prophets, all the law, all the way back to Samuel, Jesus would say at one point, or even before to Moses, that we had seen them prophesy and foretell the coming of the kingdom. It was not an afterthought. It was not something that, like we had mentioned before, Jesus was just some rebel, a product of his times, but he was the foretold one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, promised before the foundations of the world. We'd also seen how Jesus and John would use pictures and images, Jesus in the parables, John in the Revelation, to show how these things that they taught about were images and symbols of what life in the kingdom would look like, and how a mighty horse on his rider is our king who came on a donkey, crowned with many crowns, but in reality a crown of thorns. We've seen in Jesus' parables that the kingdom of heaven is like these very basic and simple relationships between people working together in the world, suffering and dealing out injustices as the world would do wrong things against God's people. And so in all of these lessons that we've been seeing, we've seen these just little glimpses of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Those terms are used interchangeably in the Gospels. And so today what we're going to do is make some real final applications, bring it home to what we're going to do in our lives to see a person who had lived post the kingdom entering into the world, specifically in the Apostle Paul, and see his passion as he preached the message of the kingdom of heaven. So this is where, you know, there's kind of a give and take. You hear in person, you can get comments out really easily. Here on the Zoom, it's a little bit hard, but you on the Zoom get a PowerPoint. So let me go ahead and bring that up for you here. So our lesson today is going to be titled Paul's Passion in Preaching. So I wanted to get as many P words as I could in this series so far. And to go ahead and get our minds started for what was supposed to be our scripture reading, we're going to go ahead and read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and starting in verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. There we go. Now, as we get ready to read this passage, as with all others, we're going to hear words like Christ, which obviously has a lot of connotation. We've heard a lot about that word. You're going to see Lord here also, which is usually referenced of God or of Jesus. Lord, Christ, King, Prince, these are all the same things. They are terms to describe rule and authority. And so what I'd like you to do as we read through some of these passages is in your mind, whenever you hear the word Lord, you could just replace that with King, and it would mean the same thing, is that he's the sovereign authority. So let's go ahead and read this here as we start in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 16. Paul says at the end of his life, that at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's the message, the passion of Paul's preaching, and that's what we're going to explore today as we go through our final lesson on the kingdom. So let's turn our Bibles back over to the book of Acts, starting in chapter 19, Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. And what I'd like us to notice here is Paul, even from an early age, as far as he's introduced to us in the scriptures by his original name, Saul, he's been a firebrand and someone who has been either loved or hated, and you really can't pick one or the other, is that when you read what he has to say and you've heard the things that he preached, you see how polemic he was, how polarizing he was, and that you had to pick one or the other. Either you believed him or you didn't. Either you loved everything he had to say or you hated it. And I'll have to say that in my own life, I'd felt that way as well, that I'd hear Paul and I'd hear people say, like, I love Paul and I love the message he's giving here. And I'd say, like, this is a crazy message or this is difficult to hear. And I can't see why you would think of Paul as a role model. And then other times later on in my life, I understand why Paul had the passion that he did, because as those very last statements, the last of the letters that we get from him, he recognized that it was Jesus alone that was the king of the kingdom in which he lived, that had rescued him and saved him and done all the good that was in his life to be done, was done for Paul by the king. And so now I get it and I understand, but not everybody in the world gets that. What we get to see in Acts chapter 19 and verse 8 is that when Paul preached, when he showed passion, for instance, in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, he'd done so for 3 months in that town. And I want you to see what sort of things he talked about there. Acts chapter 19, verse 8, it says that he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months. What did he preach about? There's you know, you could get an interesting gospel-leaning going in 3 months. What sort of things did he decide to talk about? It says here that he reasoned and persuaded them about the kingdom of God. That was the entire purpose of his entire message to Ephesus, let alone other congregations. Take a look down to chapter 20 and verse 25. Paul, also preaching in Ephesus, says, "Now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face." I guess I should say he's preaching to Ephesians here. But he says, "I've been preaching to you about the kingdom. You're not going to see me for very long, but you'll remember what we talked about. We talked about the kingdom as long as we were together." Move down a few more chapters to chapter 28 of Acts, and starting in verse 23, Acts chapter 28 and verse 23, Paul, after living much of his Pauline life and making a whole lot of enemies, was eventually arrested. He appeals to Caesar. He's delivered to Rome. And there on house arrest, he continues to preach that being in isolation and, I guess, sheltering in place didn't stop him, is that he continued to preach to everybody who came to his house, anybody who was willing to listen. But again, we ask the question, well, what was he so passionate preaching about? Chapter 28, verse 23, it says that when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening, all day long. He talked to them about the kingdom and its king, the Christ. And so Paul is very passionate about the message, and the message that we get to see from here on out, even as we'll spend time in Paul's letters this morning, was a message that you either loved or you hated. Let's go ahead, and for those of you who can see the PowerPoint here, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, and they've already seen our first point here. The message starts off with this, and it's a very basic truth and something that's really hard to mess up. And so this lesson will be very basic and very straightforward. The message is, in the kingdom of heaven, unrighteousness is excluded. It has no place there. It's not included. This isn't an inclusive nation. It has a requirement, which is that unrighteousness is left at the door before you enter into this kingdom and can claim to serve its king. So let's go ahead and spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10. And here's just a very straightforward portion of the message. And if you got them, markers or little pieces of paper, different things like that, we're going to come back to all of these contexts again. We're going to stay here. We're going to go to Galatians also in a little bit. We're going to leave them, and then we're going to come back because I don't want to finish the story where we're just going to read right here. That'll make sense here in a second. Let's read 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Paul says it very straightforwardly, very matter-of-factly, very you should have already known this sort of way. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Well, what's unrighteousness? Because we hear a lot of different things about what's unrighteous and what's not, and you know what's fair game and what's not. What's unrighteousness? Paul describes that a little bit here in these next verses. He says, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now stop there for a second. We'll get to the good news in just a little bit. But there's the bad news first, and this is just how it works. A fundamental truth, which Paul says, don't you know this? As he says it to him already, that there's a certain type of people, a certain type of behavior that is not allowed into the kingdom. But I do want to make a quick point here before we start to say that maybe we could say nature defines what this is or identity is wrapped up in these things. There is an understanding that the Bible presents that you are not born certain ways, but you practice these things and so become them, if that makes sense. That is, you aren't these things by nature. The Bible mentions all over the place that we are not sinful in nature, but like Ecclesiastes says, we have sought out our own devices, in that God made us good, and he's responsible only for good things. But when you and I practice certain things, now we become them. Let's take it, for instance, like this. These sound like a lot of nouns, obviously, as opposed to adjectives. That is to say, someone who does adultery, it doesn't say it that way. It says an adulterer, right? But what happens if you or I commit adultery? We have become an adulterer. We have made ourselves into that. So we weren't born adulterers. We weren't born fornicators. We weren't born homosexuals. We weren't born covetous. We weren't born idolaters. We just sought out those things. And what's interesting about this too, before we say like we yell at all those people or, you know, those folks that are skydiving are over there and we say, well, what about those people? The thing here in this list we're going to see in a second is that you and I all did this stuff. And if you say, well, I never committed adultery, well, you and I were probably idolaters. And if we weren't idolaters, we were probably covetous. And so here's the idea, and here's the bad news before we can have good news, is that like we talked about in class, salvation comes with judgment. And in judgment here, we see unrighteousness has no place in the kingdom. So what are we supposed to do? Well, let's take a look at a couple of other these passages here. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. A reason I bring this up, this is going to seem repetitive, but I want to bring it up to see just how many people, how many congregations and cities he preached the same exact message to. And what this means is, like Peter says about Paul's messages, sometimes they're a little complicated, a little hard to understand. This is a simple one, and Paul preached it everywhere he went. Galatians chapter 5, and starting in verse 19, he says here, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So see there, Paul even makes the point, it's practice here. And if you and I are going to do this stuff, if anybody's going to do this stuff, we can't find a home in the kingdom. But that's the bad news here. But again, a fundamental truth which must be understood is that unrighteousness is excluded from the kingdom. Well, let's go to one more place here real quick before we start to move on. That's in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and starting in verse 3. Ephesians 5 and verse 3. And the reason we're bringing these particular passages up is that they all are references to the kingdom. You're going to see those here. But what I find interesting is that most of Paul's references to the kingdom have right within a verse or two a list of the things that can't find a home in the kingdom. So this is a fundamental truth about the kingdom. That is to say, like when we talk about when Philip had spoken with the Ethiopian eunuch and showed him from Isaiah all the things concerning Jesus, and then the next line they talk about is baptism. We assume that baptism is inherent within the message of Jesus. When you're talking about the kingdom, it's the same way. If all these lists come up around the kingdom, we assume that these things are a fundamental truth about the kingdom, is that these have no home in the kingdom. We'll explain why here in a second. But let's read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. He says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints, or literally holy ones. In verse 4, and there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You can say it this way, in the kingdom of the king and of God. Notice also there too, which Paul will mention several times in verse 5, if you and I think that we haven't worshipped any statues or anything like that, he says that covetousness is idolatry. And so we find ourselves here. This is who we are and were. But what changed? Could anything change? Is there any hope for anybody? Well, let's take a look at this way. We talk about, like, wouldn't it be a nice to live in certain places? For instance, if you move to a different place, we had some neighbors move into us next door, I think yesterday or the day before. And when you move into a new home, you do things like you look up crime maps and you want to see, you know, am I looking at a place where somebody's been, 20 people have been murdered last week or things like that. And you start to wonder about whether you want to live there. You look up whether or not I'm going to like the neighbors, and maybe you drive around, am I going to like the house? Am I going to like the things that I find here? And so the kingdom that we establish in our little castles and domains over which we oversee, we try and see, is this a place I'd like to live and I want to be? And there's a lot to say about, house shopping and things of that nature. And when we talk about the kingdom, and we say things like, and I think this would be a noble endeavor to say, well, I would like everybody to be in the kingdom, just bring everybody here. And that would be a good thing and a wonderful thing. And God certainly wants everybody to come. But if we're going to bring our sin with us, can you imagine what the kingdom of heaven would look like if what was allowed in there was sin and unrighteousness And we saw even here some of the, like, it seems like minor things compared to, like, murder and adultery. We see jealousy and envy and strife, like, just causing and picking fights with each other. And we think, well, if I brought that into the kingdom, what would the kingdom be like before very long? Because strife doesn't just end at strife or just picking fights and saying, you know, I don't like that guy very much. It goes all the way to murder eventually. Jesus himself says in the Sermon on the Mount that if we hate people, if we're envious against other people and different things, that we're murdering them in our hearts. And so would we like to live in a place where all the citizens get to keep their intent to murder and their intent to destroy or to take and steal? We wouldn't like that place, not for very long. And so when we see here these three passages, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, tell us that unrighteousness, it doesn't have a home in the kingdom. Then we start to realize, oh, God made it this way so that it could stay holy and it could stay a wonderful place to exist. And so I remember this movie, Interstellar. I can't remember how the quote goes exactly, but they're talking about, you know, are you afraid of going to space? And one of the people said, well, no, not really, because, you know, space doesn't fight and kill each other and space doesn't steal from each other. It just is. It's just a place. And we bring that with us when we go. Would we like it to be that way in the kingdom of heaven, us to bring our sin with us when we go? No, of course not. So here's the bad news. At first, it sounds like bad news, but then we realize, actually, this is excellent news, is that unrighteousness is excluded from the kingdom of heaven. So if we care about the kingdom, we want it to stay that way, which means you and I need to look at our own lives, because we're not going to look at anybody else's lives. We have no, you know, sovereignty or authority over anybody else's lives. So you and I have to look at our own and say, am I bringing baggage of sin? Am I bringing problems? Am I bringing strife and envy and adultery and all these things into the kingdom with me? Because one, it's not allowed, and two, if it were, what would happen if I did? Now, when we talk in the past several lessons about how the kingdom is now and we currently live in it, and its king is king over all the world, and there's either good, faithful servants or rebels, you and I have to realize then that this isn't just like hoping for some time in the future and I'll get it figured out, is that we got to have it figured out right now. But then I start to think, well, wait a second, I just envied somebody just a little bit ago. I thought that person, I thought Tina's mask was super cool as opposed to mine. And so you start thinking, okay, what's going to happen now? I have no hope in all of this. Well, then that brings us to the next point. Turn over to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 6 again, and let's keep reading verse 11. Here's the second fundamental truth of the kingdom. The first is unrighteousness is excluded. It has no home here. You know, just keep moving on. I saw that on some billboards the other day for Texas. Like, just keep moving on. Don't move here. But the idea here, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and remember verses 9 and 10. Those are the list of things that don't have a home in the kingdom. You can't inherit the kingdom with these things. And remember, it ties it to identity as well, as far as, like, you practice this stuff, now you are it. If I steal something, I am a thief. If I commit adultery, I am an adulterer. And that sounds like bad news. It certainly is. But in verse 11, look at the next line. It says, such were some of you. That is to say, you and I had done something here, someplace in this list where we can find ourselves in our name. But he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified or made right in the name of the Lord or the King, Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of our God. So if unrighteousness is excluded, the second point becomes that righteousness is included, and the only way that you and I get to have an inclusion in the kingdom is if you and I have been made right. You see, we don't get to see here that you work it out and you just get right enough and you'll get in here. That's not what happens, is that the king himself vets you. The king himself has done the background check and has now removed all the red flags and so allows you to be in his kingdom with him through his own dictate. Nobody sneaks in here. Nobody comes in and says, you know, I'll fake it till I make it or different things. To get into the kingdom, you have to be made a person, a citizen of the kingdom. So here, our hope then is found that we get to become righteous. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 again. We were there just a moment ago. Galatians chapter 5, and let's keep reading. We saw the deeds of the flesh, which have no place in the kingdom. Galatians chapter 5, let's start reading in verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Let's see here. Here we go. Okay, so the end of verse 21, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, but The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now here, I've read this before, and I think, like, wait a second, there's laws against this sort of stuff in the earth all over the place. It's like, you try and, let's say you find somebody on the side of the street who doesn't have a home, and you say, you know what, you can come live with me, I'll build you a little house out back, you know, we call it granny flat or different things like that. And then you hear about city officials coming down saying, no, you can't do that, that's against the law. And you're trying to show compassion to somebody, you're trying to show love to somebody, and there's all sorts of weird red tape and laws that don't let you do certain things in certain places of the world. And so I read this and I go, wait a second, there's laws against that all over the place. What I think that Paul is saying here is that in the kingdom, there's no law against these. These are the law of the land, like we talked about last week. There's no way that the kingdom will undermine these things, that these things remain true of God's people and are said so in verse 22 to be the fruit of the Spirit, or what the Spirit produces in God's people, these things, and there is no heavenly legislation against them. And so the second fundamental point of the kingdom of heaven is that righteousness is included, is expected, and it can happen because God has made us new creatures in his image, has created a new heart in us. So let's go ahead and go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. And as we get ready to go and read this passage here in a second, one of the things that we've gotten to see in several of our lessons in the past is that Paul says in Colossians that we've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so if people reading this are Christians, if they find themselves in the same circumstances like this, that they've entered into the kingdom, they've given their lives over to God in faith, proving that in baptism, living a life that demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit, it shows that they have been taken from this world and transferred into the kingdom here and now, right now, not just sometime distantly in the future. And if that's the case, then we have one more fundamental teaching about the kingdom of heaven, is that you have to stick with it. First point is unrighteousness is excluded. Second point, righteousness is included. And it will stay that way as long as you and I stick with it. We continue to practice righteousness as we have been made right by Jesus to do good works. So we're going to see this here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. There we go. Let's see, 1 Thessalonians 2, and we're going to read verses 10 and 12. In fact, actually, let's back up verse 9. He says, "You recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God," or the good news of God. In verse 10, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly rather and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." We're going to be having a, when we start our summer series here coming up, I think it's next month or so, it's going to be about the glory of God. And it's interesting here that God has invited us to share glory with him, and you get to share that by becoming a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, which is there in verse 12. But look at verses 9 and 10. Paul talks about how, as long as I was with you, he says, I not only talked to you about these things, but I lived these things. I did these things. If you want to find more about the details, you can read through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Paul did this by working hard and quietly at his job so that he could provide to other people who didn't have the means to provide for themselves, even though they were trying in that. And you get to see how when they're all working together, that if they would pray continually later on in this letter, and if they would be involved in maintaining holiness and uprightness, that is, abstaining from the evil that's in the world and living a life that looked like Christ, that they had this hope again, like Paul mentions here in our main text, that they would still be in part of the kingdom and of the glory of God to which he has invited us. Now, if you skip down to the next book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want you to see a couple of things of like why it's important that Paul will constantly tell us to stick with it, to fight with it because it's going to be hard. We're going to say it this way. Living by the Spirit, being an upright and a blameless person in a world that actively punishes those things or rewards that kind of behavior in various different scenarios is going to be painful. It's going to be suffering. It's going to be like two opposite or two rather similar ends of same poles of magnet fighting against each other. You're trying to mix oil with water. It just doesn't work out. It's going to be painful when those two things resist each other. And so the message, the final fundamental message of the kingdom and its most basic idea is to stick with it becomes all the more important because it's painful to do this. Let's read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and starting in verse 3. Paul says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because of your faith, which is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward another grows ever greater," something that he taught very well in the first letter. And then in verse 4, he says, "Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance," or your steadfastness, "of faith," or rather, "and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." He says, "This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering." So Paul goes to Thessalonica. He preaches to them for just a couple of weeks. He preaches the kingdom of God to them. He shows them how to live. He has to leave. And then the world just comes crashing in on them. And they're being beat up. They're being sentenced to death. They're being sent to jail. All these things because they want to live a godly life in Christ. And Paul says, "I'm so proud of you," he tells them. "I tell every other congregation about you because you've stuck with it. And your faith has been growing. Your love has been manifested." That is to say, when it's getting hard to live the life of a Christian, one of the first things to give up on is love for other people. It's all about myself. But he says, "You've been continuing to love each other. Your perseverance or your steadfastness and a hopeful expectation has shown brightly in all of this. You need to stick with it. Keep doing this. I'm proud of you that you've done so," he tells them here in these first few lines. And so to say it again, living by the Spirit in a world which legislates against it, which actively condemns it, which causes all sorts of problems to do so, is a suffering experience. It's a problem in pain. And so the message to stick with it remains all the more. Now, as we look through these couple of lines here, take a look at verse 5. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering." And he goes on to describe that. Now, when you look at that passage and you hear about all the suffering, you might think, man, this sounds terrible. This sounds like such a problem. But when we read Paul's words, he almost sounds like really happy. He sounds joyous that you're suffering for this, and it's proof that God's going to make the right decision with you, that he's going to count you worthy of the kingdom. And so there's this hopeful expectation. Isn't that kind of weird when presented with suffering? But what I think we get to see here as we bring our lesson towards the close is that we see Paul's passion for the things that he's talking about. We ask the question, does Paul's preaching sound joyous? All through his letters, you go read through all of them, he talks about some pretty hard stuff, and sometimes he talks about it with some pretty hard language, and sometimes it sounds like you can almost hear him yelling through the text as you're reading through here. But at the end, always, he brings it up to the celebration that we get to be a part of the kingdom, and we get to serve the king. And I want to take you here to one last passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, once more, and verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Here's what I think after reading some of these things. And again, as somebody, growing up thinking, man, Paul's just kind of mean. I don't like him. I hear preachers say that they love Paul so much for the way that he presented the message. I start to get that now because I realize why Paul did that stuff. And why he spoke the ways that he did, and why he suffered the things that he did, and why he tried to show other people through his own example the way that they should be, is because he really, truly, and deeply loved his king. And his passion for his king manifested itself in all sorts of difficulty, in saying and doing what was right, again, because he loved his king so much. And I think you hear that again in one of Paul's last letters here, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Paul thinks about his life like a drink offering at the temple, that you pour the whole cup out, and he's just waiting until the last drip goes, and he's given everything that he had to the service of God. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, that is to say, the King, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. Do you hear Paul say, he says, he's loved to see his King, finally, for maybe the first time ever in his life, if he hadn't seen him as he was walking around on the earth. He desires to see his King so badly, and doesn't end it in the selfish way, like he says, like, I did it, and I'm done, and see ya, I'm checking out. And I'm going to get the crown, and it's all about me. At the very end, he thinks about everybody else, and he says, you get to have a place in this too if you love the King also. And if you love the King so much that you let it move your life, and you let it change the way that you think about the world, which will change the way you act in the world, change the way that you talk in the world, if you let it do that, you will be in, you'll have everything that you've ever wanted when the King comes back again, which is to say, you'll have the King. And that's all that we needed if we loved his appearing. So I think we could say it this way. The reason that Paul had passion in his preaching was because he was a patriot. He desired to serve his King above all others at the expense of his Roman citizenship, at the expense of his Jewish citizenship and worship, at the expense of his life even, of all the comforts that he might have to experience in life, at the expense of being free from relationships which are painful, or free from sacrifice which is suffering, that because he was a patriot and he desired to serve his King and Master above all things, he, in another letter, says it like this, that he counted all things as loss. It's nothing. It's easy to be able to live a life like this if you love the King as deeply as Paul had. But it's not like Paul is just some exemplar, some special case where it's like, I get why Paul would love Jesus that much, but I don't have to. Is that you and I have as much of a relationship with Jesus as Paul did, and as much of an expectation to love him and to serve him with everything we have. So here's an invitation. For you here, this is a little bit easier. I was joking with Jay. There's a irrigation canal right over here. And, you know, it might not be as clean as the Jordan was, however dirty that was, but if you love your King, it's like, you know, big deal, right? That if you want to serve the King, if you want to give your life over to him, you want to let your life be molded by his intention of the world, his vision for how he sees everything unfolding, even as he's already conquered it, and we're just waiting to see the physical removed and see the spiritual for what it has always been since Jesus came to the world. If you want to do that, if you want to enter into that, if you want to enter in to a citizenship in the Kingdom of Heaven, we can do that right now, and the canal's right there. It's just a couple of steps away. For the folks that are here on our video, you're a little bit more distant from me, but like we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, if there's any way that we can reach you, if we're in a reasonable distance where it wouldn't be better to find somebody else, or if we do need to find somebody that can reach you because you want to give your life over to the King, you can do that too. And how that starts, how citizenship begins, is you have to be washed. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. And so to be made right, to be made holy, you got to get washed. And that looks like, in a symbol anyway, baptism. And we go get washed in some dirty water, which here's the fun part about this. It's dirty water. You will not be cleaner having left that water for having gone in it, but you'll be washed as white as snow. You will be given garments like fine linen, like we see in Revelation, figure of speech, of course, symbolism, of course. You'll be given a place in the kingdom to serve within his ranks for all eternity, for here and forever. And if you'd like to do that, if you'd like to be baptized, you can let us know. We're going to sing some songs together here in just a little bit, but if you have any needs at all, and again, if you're here on the video as well, if you need the prayers of the saints, or if there's anything that we can help with, let us know. We want to demonstrate our love for the King by showing love for you too. And so if you have any needs, please let us know. We're going to sing a song now together.